Welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
Well, somebody who was called to be a missionary, we're going to see what he did with that calling. You know, it was a big deal for Mona and Pete and Maddie to say yes to God. You know, I still remember hearing the story, just even as Mona was sharing a couple months back, and Pete just sharing how Maddie just said there was something in that. You kind of knew something, an invisible prompting of the Holy Spirit saying, we need to do that. We need to go there. Pete also shared even before that he had had a sense and a leading. And it's a very precious thing when God speaks to you and shows you something in a way that you know it's Him and He's directing you and telling you to go somewhere. And this very thing happened to a guy that the Bible talks about, and his name is Jonah, okay? And Jonah also had this direction. And God had a missionary journey and a mission trip all planned out for Jonah. And as we look at the story of Jonah and God speaking to him, we'll go ahead and start with Jonah chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.' But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, went down to it to go to them, to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Okay? Kind of give you a quick little geography lesson. You know, as far as Jerusalem is concerned, you know, where Israel, Nineveh is about 800 miles east of Jerusalem, okay? And so the Lord was telling Jonah, go over there to Nineveh and tell these people, warn them, you know. And so what does Jonah do? He gets in a boat and he goes to Tarshish, which is exactly west, the exact opposite direction. Now, I've heard this story a lot. I know you guys, you kids that are here, you've probably heard this story, Jonah. As we kind of think about that story, it's funny because, you know, you think God told me to do something and you'd be excited to do it. You know, just like Pete and Maddie, just obeying God, and God told me to help these people, let's go and do it. But Jonah, he gets something from God, and he knows it's God, and he goes the complete other direction. That seems kind of funny. And it can be easy for us to kind of have a quick little judgment against Jonah, but we got to understand something about these people that God wanted Jonah to go to. These people were from Nineveh. They were a huge enemy of Israel. And if you go look and study history, they were part of the Assyrian army that really did a lot of bad stuff when Israel and the Assyrians would fight. You know, today, you guys might hear of something called ISIS and some bad things that go on in the world and things, mean things that people do. And that's kind of what you know, Jonah was going toward. You know, these were people that were very mean to Jonah's friends and to his family. He could probably go back and see times when those people of Nineveh, when they were in war, might have hurt or even killed people that were in his family. So for God to tell Jonah to go to them and tell them about the love of Jesus, that was a very hard thing for Jonah to do. And, you know, you got to kind of put yourself in Jonah's shoes there. If you stop and think about it too, if all of a sudden, maybe, the thing that God told him to do, you know, God said these people in Nineveh, their wickedness has come up to me, and it's so bad, I'm going to have to judge it. And Jonah's thinking, well, good, it's about time you have to do that. And so he doesn't want to stand in the way of that. He's going to go the other direction. But when you think about yourself, and you think about in your own life, there may be people that have been like a Nineveh to you. People that have, you know, talked bad about you, have done mean things to you, and all of a sudden, you know, you're maybe hearing through the grapevine that that mean person has done other mean things to other people now, and all of a sudden they've gone a little too far, and they've been caught, and all of a sudden there's some bad things that are about to happen to that person who's been so mean to you. And right about the time that you're maybe secretly feeling a little happy that that person's finally going to have, you know, some consequences, and maybe you're going to feel a little justified or vindicated or feel a little better, right at that time, God speaks to your heart and says, do you remember so-and-so? Remember that person? And you're going, yeah, I remember that person. Old 70 times 7, that's what I call him. You might have nicknames. You may have nicknames for people like this. But God will remind you of some people and situations, and he'll say, yeah, you know, I really love them. I want you to pray for them. You know, this is something Jesus told us to do. Of course, we remember Jesus said, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Here's the deal. What if you knew that it was your prayer that was going to stop God from judging a person? It was your prayer that was going to give them more time to get their heart right. And if you didn't pray, the judgment was going to happen. Would you still pray? Would you still pray? That's what we call the Jonah test. We, of course, remember the scripture Jesus putting it this way, but Jonah has like a real life situation. It's one thing to kind of talk about these things in principle, but when it's your life and people and there's real history and real things have happened, and all of a sudden God is saying, I want you to show love to these people who have been so mean to you. So this morning, we're just going to kind of walk through a little bit, and this is going to be a familiar story. You guys know it. You're familiar with it, but we're going to call this the Jonah test, okay? The Jonah test. And as we look at it, and as we're all going to take a little test this morning, we're going to take the Jonah test. We're going to look at how Jonah did with the Jonah test and see how he handled it. Now, we start out, we just kind of saw as we began reading it, that Jonah starts out this test by Jonah running from God. He runs away. He's running from God, getting away, doesn't want to have anything to do with it. And the story goes on to say, you know, but the Lord sent out a great, now Jonah's in the boat, he's going the opposite direction. The Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so it was just waves everywhere. The ship was about to be broken up. And the sailors were afraid, and everybody cried out to his God and threw cargo that was on the ship out into the sea to lighten the load. So they're trying to get the ship lighter, and Jonah had gone down to the lowest part of the ship and had laid down and was sleeping. And the captain came to him, and he said, what do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell to Jonah. So in other words, they're kind of what they call casting lots to try to figure out what's going on, who knows what's wrong. And as they did their little casting lots, they realized it was Jonah who knew. So it says, then they said to him, please tell us for whose cause this trouble is upon us. What do you do? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? So he said to them, I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were really afraid. And they said to him, why have you done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then he said to them, what shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. Then he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will be calm for you. For I know that this great storm is because of me. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to the land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow. The storm was stronger and stronger. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. So we know that Jonah disobeyed God. He's supposed to go to Nineveh. He's going to Tarshish. He's going the opposite direction. Jonah is disobeying God, but yet Jonah knows he's disobeying God, doesn't he? He knows it. But here's a pretty cool thing. Even though Jonah was going the opposite direction, obviously God was still with him. And God's Spirit was still with him. So even though he didn't do what God wanted him to do, God still was with him and loving him and working in him. And think about what Jonah knew. I mean, pick me up and throw me into the sea. You don't just think of that. That's not just a natural thought. Hey, why don't you just throw me in the water? That's a good idea. No. How did Jonah know that? Because the same God that told him to go to Nineveh, that same voice, that same Spirit, is the one who instructed him, this is what you got to do. Now, Jonah might have been disobedient, but you know what? He was honest. You got to at least say he knew that he was doing the wrong thing. He wasn't pretending he was doing the right thing. He wasn't trying to spiritualize it. He goes, yeah, I'm running from God. And it said they knew, right in verse 10, said, for the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. In other words, he said, I am fleeing from the presence of the Lord. He told them that. Again, not a good thing to do, but at least he's being honest and realizing that this is not God's direction, but I'm going this direction anyway. It's good to know that. And you know, when we do things wrong, sometimes we know the right thing to do, but we do the wrong thing. What is that? It kind of hurts our conscience, the way we feel. We go the wrong direction. But here's a wonderful thing about God. It says, for us, when we do that, the Bible says, if our heart condemns us, we feel bad, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Whenever our hearts are tormenting or we feel bad, feel guilty, for we are in God's hands. He's above and greater than our conscience and our hearts, and he knows, he perceives, he understands everything. Nothing is hidden from him. Why? Because precious the blood of Jesus, Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Jesus Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself to spot without God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? What does all that mean? It means when I'm going this direction, when I know the Bible says something, your mom or dad said something, and I'm going the other way and I feel bad, my conscience, there's something when you feel yuck and you feel bad on the inside. The Bible says there's somebody who's greater than the way you feel. There's a love and there's a forgiveness that's greater than your conscience. You can think there's nothing greater than my conscience. There is something greater than your conscience. Your innermost being of how you feel, there's something even greater than that. The mercy and the grace of God's even greater than that. And what does it say? The blood, it will cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God again. Even though you feel bad about what you said or did, Jesus' love and mercy can make you feel right again. It cleans you on the inside. And what's the good thing about that? So now I can go back and do what God has told me to do. That's a beautiful thing. Jonah, when he went the wrong way, God still went with him. He still loved him. He was still working on him to turn him around. Now you'll notice it says, when our hearts are condemning us, God is greater than our hearts. The Holy Spirit at this point is not condemning you. The Holy Spirit in you is reminding you of that precious blood of Jesus. He's reminding you of God's loving, saying, come on. Come on and receive that forgiveness. We've all been Jonahs. We've all done this. We've all went the opposite direction. But there's something even greater than when we're feeling our most yuck point. There is a love and a forgiveness. Now, as it goes on, it says, so Jonah's thrown into the sea, all right? Then the men feared God. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. They offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and nights. Wow. Now, it's important to just kind of understand. A lot of times you'll hear this story, especially kids, you probably hear the story of Jonah and the whale, right? A lot of times it's kind of phrased that way. The Bible doesn't really say that it was a whale. We kind of think of a whale because whales are really big, and we could think maybe it would be possible for a person to live on the inside, just kind of in our minds, all right? But the Bible doesn't say that it was a whale. It said that it was a great fish, all right? And a lot of times people kind of will think about, well, how could this be? How could it be possible, you know, for a person to live? And sometimes you hear people say, this couldn't have happened. This couldn't have really happened. There's no way. But you got to keep something in mind. The Bible doesn't say, you know, that Jonah was swallowed by a bass or a northern. It was very specifically, the Bible says that the Lord prepared a great fish. All right? So this was something that the Lord prepared. And he didn't just prepare this great fish, he prepared him to swallow Jonah. So this isn't like any fish you know. This is not a common fish. This was a fish that was created for this one-time event. He was created to swallow Jonah. So as people kind of fuss about this story, the question is not, you know, whether Jonah could live in a fish for 3 days and nights. The real question is God capable of creating a fish in which Jonah could live 3 days and nights? Because that's what happened. I don't have to put fish anatomy on the screen and try to prove or disprove anything. We don't have the anatomy of this great fish. That was not given to us in these scriptures. We just know that it was created for this purpose. Pretty amazing. And if you're gullible enough to believe that, you're in good company. There's somebody else who is gullible enough to believe that. Jesus said, but when he answered and he said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. That's Jesus validating the Jonah account, validating this great fish that God created and prepared. In other words, this really happened. This really happened. And it's not up to your amazing intellect to have to figure it out. A lot of these things that you find in the Bible, you're going to, you think of a child like, oh, this is a children's story. This is the Word of God. This really happened. Why is it important for you to see what happened? Because what happens next, what's about to happen next in this story is so crucial to this story and so crucial to our lives. And when you begin to realize this really happened, praise God, you're going to see some other things that are very significant to God being able to do things in your life. So, and you know, when you think about it too, we can prepare things like a submarine. We can prepare underwater things in which can sustain human life. How much more could the creator of the universe prepare a fish to swallow Jonah for this event? Yeah. If we're fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of Almighty God, I think this is small stuff for God. He could handle it. So don't let that part of the story trip you up, okay? Don't trip over your amazing intellect when it comes to this. Got to say, yeah, you know what, God? You did it. You prepared this great fish, so I'm going to keep reading this story. And Jesus validated it. Did Jesus really spend 3 days and nights in the heart of the earth, or is that just a figment? No, it really happened, didn't it? And Jesus is saying, as sure as that really happened, this is really going to happen. Jesus validated. So it's important. So as we're going forward, now we're going to see that something is about to happen. We know that, Jonah is about to humble himself. And as he's in the great fish, he begins to pray. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly. And he cried, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. And he answered, out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. And I said, I've been cast out of your sight. Yet I will look again to your holy temple. The waters surround me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. Okay, keep going here. So I went down to the moorings and the mountains, the earth with its bars closed behind me forever, yet you brought my life out from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you in your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, we're seeing something here. This is the picture of Jonah in the fish. This is why it's important to realize this really happened. He's in this great fish. And you see right away, there's a lot we don't know about this fish, but the one thing we know about this fish for sure, this was not a comfortable place to be. Jonah's not going there, wow, here I am, a human being in a fish, and I'm alive. Cool, this is really amazing. He's not doing that at all. This is a gross, cold, dark, damp place, and he wants out. He's alive. He's surviving. But it's still a picture, isn't it, of broken fellowship with God. It's still a picture of a man who needs to get back on track with what he was born and created to do. When he says some things like, he says, like in verse 5 there, the waters surround me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. Oh, it's like he's had enough. This almost reminds me a little bit of the prodigal son, where he's looking at the pods of the pigs, and he's saying, man, even my servants had it better than this. I want out. I don't want this anymore. And he says something really pretty profound, too. Because he knows his own stubbornness. You know your own stubbornness. We all know the stubbornness of our heart when we know we're supposed to be over there, but we're fighting to stay over here. All right? He says this. He says in verse 8, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. I mean, when you're over here and you're fighting to stay over here and you're just not wanting to do what you know you should do, those who regard worthless idols, you forsake your own mercy. In other words, there's a lot of things when you're not in the right place. There's things that you can do. Maybe we'll say fleshing out, or there's things that you can do that are wrong, maybe things that make you feel good but you know aren't right, and you're kind of getting this relief, and this relief, it's worthless things, and you feel like, you know, it's okay, but really what's happening, he said, is you're forsaking your own mercy. We can stay in these places of stubbornness, trying to hold on, and there's mercy and grace and forgiveness. You're delaying your own deliverance, he's saying. So he's talking very profound now that he's in the belly of the whale. You know, we know that he just ran the other direction, but now that he's experiencing this, it's like, wow, you know what? I'm not going to run from God when I sin. I'm going to run to God when I sin. I'm not going to run away from it. All I'm doing is prolonging my own forgiveness. I'm prolonging my own love. I'm prolonging my own amazing acceptance. So Jonah, what does it say? He says in verse 9, but I will sacrifice with you the voice, I will sacrifice to you the voice of thanksgiving. In other words, this is what I want you to get out of this. When you're in that fish, all right, I'm talking allegorical, I'm talking, you know, imagine, like you're in the fish, you're in that place and it doesn't feel good. What is it? What is God wanting you to do? He wants you to cry out when you don't feel good, when you're feeling the yuck. He hears uncomfortable prayers. When we're in this place of uncomfortable, it's like I want to feel spiritual, and then I want to go back, then I want to do the right thing. No. If you're waiting to feel spiritual, you're prolonging your own mercy. Just right now, by faith, pray and say, God, help me. Help me in the middle of my yuck. Help me. Help me. Give me the mercy, the grace, the forgiveness. I need you. He said he made sacrifices. That means you don't feel it, but you do it. And that's the picture in the whale. I'm going to do it. I'm going to turn to you, Lord. And he did that. He turned to God. God heard that uncomfortable prayer, right? And then we see in verse 10, so the Lord spoke to the fish. I guess the fish could hear, too, what God said. And it vomited Jonah onto dry land. So now the person is out. We got Jonah. He's out of the whale. He's on the dry land. And he's free. Praise God. He prayed for that deliverance, and he got that deliverance. And so now Jonah obeys God. And really, when you see Jonah chapter 3, it starts out just like Jonah chapter 1 does, almost word for word. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh. Look at that. He's a kinder, gentler Jonah. He understands it. He gets it. The word of the Lord didn't change, though, did it? Something about Jonah changed, though, didn't it? Jonah changed. The word stays the same. I've had my life bunk up against this Bible for years and years and years. And when it's me versus the Bible always wins. The old 80s song, I fight authority, authority always wins. You fight the word always wins. You are going to be transformed by the renewing of this word. That word stays the same. Praise God that it does. But it changes us. And so Jonah, the next time he heard it, he went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was exceedingly a great city, a three-day journey in extent, and Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk, and he cried out, saying, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So right now, he goes to Nineveh. He finally obeyed God. He went over to Nineveh, just the way the Lord told him to, and it said, and this is the only preaching we get from Jonah. This is the whole sermon. In verse 4, now he may have said more things than this, but this is all we hear. Jonah began to enter the city the first day's walk, and he cried out, saying, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So what happens next? So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and lay aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast nor herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let every one turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Wow, that's quite a deal. Verse 8, even the beasts were covered with sackcloth. This is some serious repenting that happened here. Now you think about the history of it, and you think about maybe your political adversaries and national adversaries and things like that. Jonah didn't go in there with his talking points and his arguments and his political arguments. He just went in there under the anointing of God's Spirit and declared what God told him to say. And these people who have been their enemies and the enemies of God all these years, something in the power of what he said caused them to know that it was true and right, and they hit their knees and cried out to God. I mean, if you could try to bring that to our modern day and think of people that, oh, I'm going to go and pray to them and preach to them, and I want to, and just say what I say, and to see people hit their knees and repent, cry out to God. This is what happened with Jonah. He saw something amazing. And there's something about when you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He loves when people humble themselves. And these people were humbling themselves down to the beast, saying, God, have mercy on us. And so as we continue to see, and I'm going to continue the story on here. It says, who can tell if, this is what the people of Nineveh said, who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster, and that he said that he would bring it that pass on them, and he did not do it. Okay. In other words, God to say, okay, I hear you, I hear your heart, and I am not going to judge you. And so that judgment that was about to fall on them for their years of wickedness was stayed. Why was that? Well, you know, Jonah did his part. He went and he preached. The people of Nineveh did their part. They repented. And then God did his part. And he showed him mercy. What a beautiful picture of God showing mercy and grace through the preaching of the Word of God. And so, Jonah did obey God. Praise God. That's good. But then Jonah's going to learn a lesson. Finally, Jonah learns about mercy. Starts out by saying, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. Think about this. What did he pray? He prayed to the Lord. He said, ah, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you're gracious and merciful, God. You're slow to anger. You're abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Ah, man, why are you that way? Jonah was kind of thinking, look, okay, I didn't want to do it, but I did it. And he's kind of thinking, look, if I do what he wants me to do, then he's going to do what I want him to do and judge these people. A little quid pro quo. And God just really showed mercy. He showed him the mercy that he told Jonah that he would show him. And Jonah is obviously very, very frustrated with that. It goes on to say, Therefore now, Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat in the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. Then the Lord God prepared a plant. Here's something else that God is going to do supernaturally. God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as the morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm. God prepared some stuff for this story to happen, didn't he? There was a whale, there was a plant, and a worm. So this isn't like normal plants and worms and whales, fish. All right. He's prepared this stuff. He prepared a worm, and so it damaged the plant, and it withered. And it happened when the sun rose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint and he wished death for himself and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, it is right for me to be angry, even to death. Well, he's got to walk with God, doesn't he? He's talking to God's talking to him and he's talking right back to him. But it's amazing here. The Lord goes on to say, but the Lord said, you had pity on the plant for which you had not labored nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern their right hand from their left and much livestock? Now, the story ends there. We don't know what Jonah's response was from that. I mean, you could think that maybe he didn't repent, but maybe he did. Who knows? It just stops right there. But do you see the compassion that God had on people's ignorance too, didn't he? 120, they don't even know their left hand from the right hand. A lot of times you can find yourself all mad at people who don't even spiritually have a compass. Don't even know their left hand from the right hand spiritually. And God's saying, shouldn't I show mercy on them? Shouldn't I have compassion on people? And And I think as you look at this, it's not. This isn't just a story of you know, when Jonah says something like this, and he says in verse 2, was it not right? He said, I fled previously, for I know you're gracious and merciful and slow to anger. How does he know that? Because he was in the belly of the whale himself, wasn't he? He was in disobedience too, and God loved him and showed him mercy and restored him. This isn't just a story of mercy about God showing mercy to Nineveh. It's also a story of God showing mercy to Jonah. He showed mercy to both of them, didn't he? He loved them both. What is the Jonah test? Here's the Jonah test. The Jonah test is what we'd call even as forgiveness. And these are the two scriptures that we see in our New Testament. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Colossians, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, whatever your whoever your Nineveh is, even as Christ got you out of the belly of the whale, so you must also love them. This is what we would call, this is what we call the Jonah test. We can look and hear that story of Jonah and say, oh, come on, Jonah, how can you be so hard-hearted? Well, praise God, we get to pass the same test. We get to show the same mercy that God wanted Jonah to show. And I think the story of Jonah is really telling. I've learned a lot about me and my natural tendencies from this story, and learn mercy, learn love. Learn to walk in it. So the Jonah test, he ran from God, he humbled himself, he obeyed God, and he learns that story of mercy. That even the same way that we enjoy his mercy and forgiveness in our whale bellies, he wants us to be able to show and extend and forgive those who have been our Ninevehs and to love them. It's a beautiful, beautiful story. Even Jesus, you know, I think on the cross, His parting words on the cross is, Father, forgive them. And you think about Jesus, he never sinned. And he still said, forgive them. Praise God. Father, we thank you this morning for that simple little story of Jonah and the great fish. And help us, I pray, Father, to learn just the truth in the story of mercy and kindness and love and forgiveness. Father, help us to not get caught in that bitterness trap, running the other direction, wanting judgment to fall. But no, Lord, being a part of mercy and restoration. Jonah knew that you were tender-hearted. Jonah knew you were long-suffering. He knew that about you. We know that about you too. We know it. Father, I just pray, if there are situations, there are people, maybe you're dealing with people this morning, encourage their heart, I pray. You love them. Even if they're going the wrong direction, you're going right there with them by your Spirit and your love and your compassion and mercy to turn them around, to turn them to the direction of mercy and forgiveness. I pray, Father, that they would know that they're forgiven, cleansed by the precious blood of Jesus, to get back into agreement with your mercy, to get back into agreement with your forgiveness, and to show mercy and forgiveness, Father God, to stay your hand, to be a part of staying your hand so that they can do and recover themselves, Father, and do what you've called them to do, Father. We thank you for the simple little Jonah test, and I just pray you help all of us this morning pass this test day after day after day. We thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God.